Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We just finished 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, Paul wrote about the coming of the Lord. It was an encouragement, and it's the reason why we are to live as God's holy people who are on mission for Him until He comes. Now in chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul again begins to speak about end time events, and it is again to provide comfort and encouragement and to remind us of how we're supposed to live in light of the Lord's coming. So in 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, this is God's word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us, that we'll remain faithful, and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
God has given us his word concerning what is to come. And yet, the various interpretations of what Scripture says about the end times and the return of our Lord are not only numerous, but they often become a divisive issue that causes folks who profess their love for the Lord to be filled with pride about their knowledge, to despise those with other views. When I was a boy, the popular views were pre-millennial, post-millennial, and amillennial. 3 views of the millennium, what Scripture says in Revelation about the 1,000-year reign. Pre-mill, post-mill, amill. Among the pre-mill folk, which is definitely where my family was, among the pre-mill folk, there were pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation believers. We tolerated the mid-trib and the post-trib folks. But if you didn't believe in a literal tribulation that happened before a literal millennium, you just obviously didn't believe the Bible. More recently, some in the quasi-evangelical camp have embraced a novel view that has not been popular through history and really arose as part of the Counter-Reformation, though it didn't gain a lot of traction. It's what's called the preterist view. But even among the preterist, you have the partial preterist, who preferred to be called orthodox preterist, and you have the full preterist, who like to be called consistent preterists. So what does all this mean? And Pastor, are you about to explain all of those terms? No. I'd be willing to, but I'd like to do it some other time when other folks don't have to sit there and listen to it. I am persuaded that to a great extent, What all this confusion means is that the father of lies is a master at sowing discord and division within the body of Christ. And if you add in those who call themselves Christian but are not trusting in Christ for salvation, are clearly not born again, if you add that into the mix, because they have their versions too, then it's no wonder the author of confusion has taken what should be something that unites us and encourages us and comforts us and shows us how we ought to be living in the here and now, and turned it into an opportunity for tremendous arrogance and people within the body of Christ despising other people that we're supposed to love and being distracted from what we're supposed to do. What do we know from Scripture that anybody who believes the Bible should be able not only to agree with, but celebrate? Point number one, Jesus is coming again. He promised. That's a fact. Jesus is coming again. Does that matter to you? I've shared before the story of one of the children we adopted and how his lifestyle in Ukraine changed when he believed that he wasn't going to be staying in Ukraine. He was going to be coming to America and he was going to live with a family over here. All of a sudden, stuff that had been dear to him wasn't so important to him anymore. And if you and I really believe that Jesus is coming again and that this world is not our home, then it changes how we feel about our possessions and how we feel about our time and how we feel about our relationships and what is important. So, Jesus is coming again. And if we really believe that, it will reshape our lives. Furthermore, if you believe the New Testament is true, those who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit not only believed, but encouraged others to believe that we should live our lives in joyful anticipation of that coming, looking for it as something that was imminent. Now you've got two quick options there that I want us to briefly touch on. One is, it was imminent and it happened and now it's done. Okay? That's the preterist view, by the way. Okay? Already happened. Jesus already came back. Done. Well, it depends on whether or not you're a partial preterist or a full preterist. I'm just going to counsel you, brothers, sisters, don't be a preterist. But if they believed it because it was about to happen, but it hadn't happened yet, but now it has, then we can just forget all that stuff. But that sounds an awful lot like what Paul is warning that the devil was already up to back then. And that was, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Okay? Well, yeah, but see, if he wrote that before it happened and then it happened, then now you could say that. Yeah. We can talk about that at greater length if anybody's interested. But what I'm telling you is, the New Testament view of the second coming of Christ is that you and I need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be living as if it could be at any time. And that undermines, in my view, the post-millennial view and the amillennial view. The amillennial view essentially says this is symbolic. It's just metaphorical. I believe, I'm just telling you, as a shepherd, I need to let you know. I believe that the second coming of the Lord is going to be fulfilled in detail with much greater literal fulfillment than a lot of people are expecting. They want to say, well, it's symbolic. Well, let's look at the first coming of Messiah. There were many things that were prophesied concerning his first coming that clearly were symbolic. I mean, they were symbolic. I'll give you an example. He'll be born of a virgin. Okay. Well, isn't that lovely? The idea of, you know, a young woman giving birth, etc. That was actually fulfilled back in the time of Isaiah, not with a literal virgin, but with a young woman. The term can be used that way. And there was a child born. It's referred to in the book of Isaiah. So, I mean, you could say that it was already fulfilled. That's what the preterist would do with it. But it turns out, no, there was going to be a literal virgin who, never having had relations with a man, was going to give birth to the Messiah. Okay, but I mean, what about his being born in Bethlehem? I mean, you know, clearly that's just talking about his lineage. Yeah, but God had a decree given by a pagan emperor that caused everybody to have to move around in order to go and register for this tax. And that got Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem, even though they didn't live there. Why? Because that's where Messiah was to be born. What about the miracles that were prophesied? You know, I mean, the lame are going to walk, the blind are going to see, lepers are going to be cleansed, and the good news is going to be preached to the poor. That's just a way of representing the fact that God is going to bring blessing to his people. But I mean, basically, you don't have that kind of healing that happens. Well, you do when Messiah shows up. I mean, there are so many prophecies concerning his first coming that are literally fulfilled. It gives me the impression, and you just can draw your own conclusions, but it gives me the impression that when God says, this is the way it's going to happen, you ought to expect it to happen that way. Because God seems to like fulfilling his word literally so that people have to recognize, oh my goodness, that's exactly what God said. Huh. You know what else? David had prophesied concerning him that his body would not undergo decay. Well, that just doesn't happen. I mean, you know, we know someday there's going to be a resurrection, but yeah, but Jesus rose on the third day exactly as he said. Exactly as he said. Literal fulfillment. So when I read things in the scriptures about Jesus' second coming, you know what I'm expecting? I'm not only expecting that he's going to come again as he promised, but that he's going to come again as he promised. Okay? That the details are going to be just stunning. And that we may not know in advance exactly how it all fits together, but you better believe that when it happens, everybody who is paying attention is going to have to say, that's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he promised. Wow. Do I believe that it's going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? A couple of terms that I've heard people use to describe their view. One is that they are pan-millennialists. They believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Okay? I prefer a term pro-millennialist because I'm all for the millennium. I look forward to the reign of Christ being manifested throughout the earth. But I'll tell you, as I look at the scriptures, I have real hope that Jesus is actually going to catch us up to be with him, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians, before the tribulation. But not before tribulation. There's tribulation going on right now. Our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering horrible persecution as they have throughout church history. The guy who wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is one of the people who persecuted the church before God saved him. And so when he talks about those who are troubling you are going to be troubled by God. He wasn't speaking that in self-righteousness. He was speaking that because he knew that God has promised that he will deal with those who persecute the church. And Paul suffered greatly for the faith after he became a follower of Jesus Christ. But I hope that Jesus is coming back before the Great Tribulation. And I think there's excellent grounds to anticipate that he's coming back at least before the second half of the tribulation. That's the mid-tribulation view. Okay? Well, so you're pretty sure there is going to be a seven-year tribulation. Yeah, the reason is just because the Bible says so. Okay? And so if you want to say, well, it's just symbolic, I'm saying, on what evidence do you say it's symbolic? What is there textually that says it's not literally going to be a period of 7 years, during which time there's going to be a one-world government and there's going to be an individual who does all the stuff that the Bible says about him? Show me in the scriptures the evidence that would say that's not going to happen literally. Everything is already in place for a one-world government to be able to come into power and say, your currency's no good anymore, you have to go through us. And if you're not willing to be a part of it, you're just excluded. I really don't want to be here for that. I don't either. But you know what? We don't get to vote. Well, do you believe, as you study the various scriptures in the Gospels, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, do you have reason scripturally, not just emotionally, but scripturally, to believe that the catching up of the church, the rapture of the church, is going to happen before the 7 years starts? Yeah. I think there's reason to hope so. But I'm suspicious of my own ability to judge it impartially because I so desperately want it to be so. You understand? If a particular view of some biblical question has a much stronger emotional appeal, be careful, because you might end up believing something because you didn't want to look at the other scriptures that would cause you to say, oh, maybe not. So, I lean toward, just truth in advertising, I lean toward a pre-tribulational, definitely premillennial view. But I know that I have precious brothers and sisters who believe the Bible is true and they interpret it differently. And I love them and I respect them and I fellowship just fine with them. I also know that there are some folks who hold views different than mine. And when I read why they hold those views, it's because when they come to the scriptures and they find something that would seem to say this, they say, I don't believe that. There are things we don't understand. But one thing you better understand, if it's in the Bible, it's true. Believe it. And all the scholars who say, well, it doesn't really mean that, they'll find out. Because the fact of the matter is, over and over and over and over, God has proved his word is true, and you better believe it, and I better believe it. So what are we supposed to do? We should live joyfully in anticipation of that blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we know that our future is with him and secured by him and that our life is in him, remember the way he starts this letter to the church of the Thessalonians: in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is in him. Because we know that, we need to live like it. We need to live holy lives on mission for him. And if we really believe what he says, that's what we'll do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.